I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles, take God's Word, turn to Romans chapter 13, and tonight we are going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. I've said this many times as I've stood up here. The book of Romans has been called the Constitution of Christianity, and I agree with that 100%. It is a solid word for an unsure age, and our age today without the Word of God is definitely a unsure age. Tonight, I want us to look at a topic that I'm calling Christian citizenship. And I want us to see what the Bible has to say about this title, Christian citizenship. And I want us to look at Romans chapter 13, and I want us to see what our responsibilities are, what our duties are involving government. And a question I want us all to ask ourselves, did God ordain government and then tell his children to stay out of it? That's a question we need to ask ourselves, and we'll get into that in just a second, but a lot of Christians to me have seemed like they have distanced themselves away from politics or from government. And I wrote down four reasons tonight. There are many more probably that you can think of, but four that just, it shines a light on how Christians have just, they've just fallen off. And the number one reason I wrote down is they see involvement in government as a social gospel. Now, first and foremost, I am against social gospel as much as the next person, because there's only one gospel in my mind, and that is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. But a lot of people distance themselves from the government because they believe that culture will eventually substitute or take its place for Calvary. And so they just dropped out. They just said, I don't want to be a part of that. Reason number two, others have dropped out because they've just given up hope. They say America has crossed the line of no return, and they've got an attitude now of, why bother? Doesn't matter to me. We're not going to be able to do anything anyway. And so they dropped out. The third reason I wrote down, they dropped out because they're offended by the political process. And in a nutshell, they think politics is just dirty. They think it's corrupt, and what it would do, it would compromise their spiritual values if they got involved or if they got too close to it. And again, there's many other reasons, but these are just the four that I wrote down. And the fourth reason I wrote down, others have dropped out because of intimidation. You've got these laws of the state and the church, and people don't want to get involved with that. And they pretty much say, hey, we will stay inside these stained glass windows and we'll run our part, and we're going to let the government run their part. And they're intimidated. They really just cannot take the heat. So pretty much they take the easy way out and they drop out. So my question to us tonight, what is a Christian's response? What is a Christian's response? Let's read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to discuss this. Verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do to you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also because of the consequence. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Folks, tonight we're going to see some enlightening principles, but we're also going to see some convicting principles. And I truly believe that when we get to the bottom of all this, the big question is not going to be, can I be a Christian and be in government? I think the big question that we're going to see is, can I be a Christian and not be involved in government? I want us to look at this under two headings. One heading tonight, the reason for human government, and then the second lesson next Sunday night, our responsibilities to human government. So let's look at some reasons, two reasons mostly, for human government. Now, first and foremost, Paul says that human government is ordained by God. Look at the end of verse 1. The authorities that exist have been established by who? By God. God sets up kings, and he takes kings down. Sometimes he even sets up evil and wicked kings, as we see in the Bible. Daniel said in Daniel 2:21 that God sets up kings and disposes of them. He takes them up, and he brings them down. I want to give you three examples. Prime example, number one, Nebuchadnezzar. And we all know this story. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And Daniel was in his court. And Daniel was trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar where his power came from. And Daniel said in Daniel 2:37, he said, "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion, power, and might, and glory." Now, we all know that Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly king. He was a wicked and evil king. And what happened to him? It was similar to Satan. He got so full of himself. He got so full of pride that God judged him and put him on all fours. And he ended up eating grass like an ox, the same way that Satan got all full of pride. He got kicked out of heaven. God put him up, and God took him down. Remember Pharaoh? God raised Pharaoh up. He was even more wickeder than Nebuchadnezzar. He had little children murdered. If you got your Bibles open to Romans 13, turn back one page or two to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 17. It says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." God set him up and God took him down. Remember Pilate? Pilate was the one that didn't have the courage to stand up for Jesus. And as the scriptures read that Lop read just now, John 19:11, Pilate said, "Hey, I wash my hands." And he even called Jesus an innocent man. He said, "I wash my hands of this innocent man." But Pilate went on to say, he was talking to Jesus. He says, "Do you not know who I am? Do you not know I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" And the point I want you to understand is the response that Jesus gave Pilate. And Locke read it. "You would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above." All three of these examples are where God allowed wicked men to have power. Why? To accomplish his purpose. To accomplish his will. Our thoughts are not God's thought. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his. We try to make our ways his, but his ways are not our ways. And we have to understand that. I want you to understand one thing. When Paul wrote this letter of Romans, when he wrote this letter, under what authority was he governed by? Caesar, the Roman government. And when he wrote this letter, it was actually illegal to be a Christian, because Christians would not say Caesar is Lord. But Paul wrote this letter under this anti-God authority, and this apostle wrote, "There is no authority except that which God has established." The Bible says, and this is a very critical part, folks. The Bible says, and we just read this, if you resist authorities, look in verse 2. "Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted." If you resist the authorities that God has put in charge of us, you're resisting God. Now think about that. Especially in this time of our society that everybody is bickering. God has put people where they want to be, or where he wants them to be. God ordains human government. And I want to give you two reasons tonight for the reason that he does do this. And reason number one is to restrain evil. To restrain evil. Look again in verses 3 and 4. "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right." He said, hey, you do right, you don't have any problems whatsoever. "But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right." It's simple. Common sense. "And he will commend you." Who? God will. "For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong," now listen, "be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant also, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." I know everyone probably here tonight has heard this saying, you cannot legislate morality. You cannot legislate morality. And how true is that? That is absolutely true. There is not a law on this earth that can make you or me moral. Only God can do that. Only God can make someone good. And that's the reason. That is the reason that we have to have laws to legislate the immorality. Because only the government doesn't make us good. Only God can make us good. But the laws are instituted to restrain evil. There's no law on this earth that can make you love me. There's none. So what happens? There has to be laws made to keep you from killing me. There's no law on this earth that can make you honest. Only God can do that, not a law. So there has to be laws to restrain evil. There has to be laws made to keep you from stealing from me. There is no law on this earth that can keep you from lying. Only God can do that. So what happens? The government, they institute laws to keep you from perjuring yourself. The laws that the government institute are God ordained, and they are instituted to restrain evil. No one makes us good. A law cannot make us good. Only God can make us good. And I want to pause right here, and I want you to think of something. No matter what the media has put out there, I want you to think of something. Think about what if we had the laws and there was no one to enforce them. And I tip my hat to our police officers. I do. They are the ones that restrain the evil. They are the ones that enforce that restraint. And they never, ever get any credit. They never get any thank yous. What good would laws be if we had no one to enforce them? Police officers deserve respect. They deserve honor. They deserve thank yous for the good deeds that they do so many times that go unnoticed. A police officer is a human being just like you and I. They have children. They're a father. They're a Christian. They're an uncle. They're a grandfather sometimes. They have to be a counselor in their job. They have to be a psychologist sometimes. They have to be a hero. Interesting fact. All you're going to see, it seems like, in the media is the negative side. But I want you, I looked this up. I want you to listen to this. You can write it down if you want to. But I want you to let this sink into your heart. Only 0.5% of all police officers ever discredit their uniform. 0.5% ever discredit their uniform. Folks, that's a better average than the clergymen, than ministers. Now let that take heart. That's how much I love our police officers. The laws would be of no account if we did not have someone to enforce them. And all I'm saying is next time you see one, shake their hand. Or knuckle them. I mean, elbow, you know. Thank them. Just thank them. Thank them for what they do. And thank God. Thank God for putting that desire of them wanting to restrain evil in their heart. They're special people, and they do a special job. But I want you to know, that there are going to be times when even us, when restraining evil is going to involve in taking a human life. Look at verse 4 one more time. For he is God's servant to do you good. Now watch this. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe in capital punishment. This verse right here. What is the sword? The sword is an instrument of death. And these are God's servants that are carrying this sword. Now, there's a lot of opinions, and this is not the time to get into it. There's a lot of opinions on capital punishment. But in the light of this verse right here, it says that God's servants carry the sword. And I understand there are a lot. But the sword is an instrument of death, folks. Exodus 20 and verse 13, it says, here's your Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. When you look up the Hebrew translation, it says, thou shalt do no murder. And what I'm saying is that is saying that you should not take a personal revenge against somebody. You go on to look in Exodus 21. Now, this is one chapter later, okay? And the same author that wrote Exodus 20 is the same person that wrote Exodus 21. You know what Exodus 21 says? Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. All I'm saying here is all murder is killing. But not all killing is murder. And that's what I want you to understand. God gives life and God takes life away. And he institutes this government. He institutes this government by his servants to restrain evil. And he has his servants to carry this out. A lot of people, I've heard this and you've heard this. God is too loving to punish sin. Well, my answer to that is God is too loving not to punish sin. Some people don't believe in capital punishment. And I understand that. And they have a lot of challenging opinions. But I want to challenge you tonight. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this before you answer it. Who crucified Jesus? Who crucified Jesus? And the first response you're going to get from most people are Roman soldiers. They were the instruments. They were the instruments that carried it out. Well, the Jewish council did then. No, they were the motivators. They're the ones that instigated it. Well, Pilate did. Pilate didn't have no courage. Who crucified Jesus? And if you read your Bible, and if you read them deeply enough, you're going to see that God the Son died by the hands of God the Father. Why? To restrain evil. How did Jesus' death restrain evil? Because it broke Satan's back. And he had no longer control of the power of death. Why? To accomplish God's will. To accomplish his purpose. To restrain evil. Folks, the cross was capital punishment. I believe it's a part of restraining evil, but also personal preservation of your family comes into play sometimes when they're in danger. What if you walked by and you saw a small child getting abused? Are you going to jump in there? Or are you just going to walk on by? What if somebody breaks in your home and is planning on raping your wife or your daughter? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? You're going to take action. And sometimes it takes the life of someone. You're not going to sit back and say, go ahead. I dare to say nobody in here would say that. But there's also times that our nations, not just the United States of America, but surrounding nations, they have to take action against wickedness. What about Hitler? Saddam Hussein? Saddam bin Laden? Are we not supposed to stop this wickedness? Of course we are. Of course we are. God established governments for that particular purpose, to restrain evil. And it is up to us to respect the authority of those government positions. Number one reason that God ordains human government is to restrain evil. The second reason that I want you to see that God ordains human government is to reward good. To reward good. And really this reason, it takes little explanation. If God established governments to restrain evil, then why doesn't he? And why he does. He establishes governments to reward good. The same two verses. Look in verse 3 and 4 one more time. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Do what is right, and he will commend you. Folks, when the framers of the Constitution of the United States declared that government's role is to promote general welfare and to provide the common good and for the common defense. Where did they get that from? Folks, they were soaked in the Word of God. That is where they got these principles from. The framers that wrote the Constitution of the United States, they came and they got these principles out of the Word of God. And they knew then that granting liberty and freedom to those who do good and withholding liberty and freedom to those who do bad were biblical principles. Our framers knew the Bible, and they knew biblical principles. And as Christians, we are to fear God, but we are also to honor our government and carry out our biblical responsibilities as a Christian citizen. So tonight I'm asking you, are you a Christian citizen? Would you like to become a Christian citizen? And you might say, how do you do that? Well, you confess that Jesus is not only your Savior, but He is your Lord. He is God's Son. He died on the cross for your sins so that you can have eternal life. You repent. You turn. You're going one way. You're living your life for the world or for yourself. Now you're living it for God. And then you're baptized. And all of those sins are washed away. And you're raised up a new creature. And you begin that walk as a Christian citizen. If you'd like to do that, we'd love to accommodate you right now. As together we stand and as we sing.